Well, hello everybody and welcome to Live with Lon. I'm so glad that you're here. We're going to study John chapter 11. So here we go. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your wonderful love and mercy for each one of us. Thank you, Lord, for your word, which teaches us how to live and please you, and also encourages us with your wonderful love and care for us. So, Lord Jesus, use your word today in a very special and mighty way. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And what? Amen. You got it. Now, we're in John chapter 11. We're catching up with the other three Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we're going to meet up with them and combine and move forward with all four Gospels together, beginning at the triumphal entry, which is in John 12. So we're almost there. But today we're still in John chapter 11. So, New King James Version of the Bible, John chapter 11, Jesus has come to the tomb of Mary and Martha's brother, a fellow named Lazarus, here in Bethany. And last week, we saw that he wept because he was so viscerally touched and gripped by the pain that Mary and Martha were feeling, just as he is for you and me. If you missed that last week, you need to listen. It'll encourage your heart. But today I want us to go on just a little farther in John chapter 11, verse 38. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Verse 39, and Jesus said, take away the stone, roll it back. And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. The King James Version of the Bible, which is what I read, the Bible that Bob Eckhart gave me that I showed you a couple weeks ago, says it's a little bit more, I don't know, rugged. It says, by this time, Lord, he stinketh, because he'd been dead 4 days. The New King James softens it up a little bit. There will be an odor. But the verb, the Greek verb literally means, he stinketh. Okay. Verse 40, and Jesus said to her, did I not say to you, Martha, that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, the people around, loose him and let him go. All right, that's our passage for today. And the title of our message might have looked strange to you. The title of the message was, Your Job, God's Job. You say, what does that mean? Well, I'm going to explain it to you right now. But let's look here, it's a second, at the chapter. The chapter says that Lazarus came out of the tomb bound with grave clothes all around him and covering his face as well. This is how a body was prepared for burial in the time of Jesus among the Jewish people. It's still used today among the Muslim people, still bury people by wrapping them in grave clothes like this. And I think the Orthodox, very Orthodox Jewish people do the very same. I'm not 1,000% positive of that, but I think they do. And they would have used fragrant spices, and they would have wrapped his body in these grave cloths. Maybe you can imagine fairly large, width-wise, like gauze that they would have wrapped him in, except it would have been thicker than just gauze. And they would have wrapped his body tight, and they would have put a grave cloth over his face. This is how they wrapped the body of Jesus, if you remember. When Peter came into the tomb, he saw the grave clothes lying there and the napkin which had been on Jesus' face, and they were simply lying there, meaning that Jesus had passed right through them, because the only way to get Jesus' body out of there with human effort was to unwrap all the grave clothes that were on him, which would have meant that the grave clothes would have been left completely disheveled all around everywhere. But they weren't. They were perfectly wrapped, just like they had been around the body. But the body had gone right through, had just literally osmosed right through those grave clothes. That's how Peter immediately knew that something supernatural had happened, because there was no other way to explain those grave clothes lying there untouched. Okay, so Lazarus was like this too, his body. So when he comes out of the tomb, he can't walk out of the tomb like a normal, with a normal gait, because he's all wrapped up. All he can do is come out with tiny little pepper steps. I'm amazed he could even keep his balance. But little tiny pepper steps is the only way he could get out. And then Jesus said to the people, unwrap him. So, you know, they took all the grave clothes off. Amazing. Now, that's as far as we want to go in the chapter. But we want to ask our most important question now. So are you ready? Here we go. Come on. One, two, three. So what? Yes. And assuming I'm still alive and you're like, what kind of talk is that? What kind of morbid nonsense is that? Hey, baby, Joan Rivers died when they were doing a little operation on her vocal cords. Come on. Anything can happen. When God's time's up, God's time's up. I don't care whether the surgery is considered minor or all or not. One of the Bee Gees died with a simple gallbladder surgery. Anything can happen. Okay, I'm not being morbid. I'm just saying. I'm taping this before the surgery. I don't know what's going to happen. But assuming I'm fine, then I say, how sweet it is, baby. All right, how sweet it is, my good friend Jackie. Or we say, how sweet it is. Of course, Jackie says, how sweet it is. Now, what is the so what of this passage? The takeaway, the not a sermon, just a thought. Well, I would like you to look at this whole interaction here between Jesus and the crowd. Look what he did. Number one, he says to the crowd, you ready? Roll away the stone. Then, number two, he says, Lazarus, come forth. And then number three, he turned to the crowd and he said, now take off his grave clothes. What do you notice about 1, 2, and 3? Well, here's what I'd like to point out to you. Number one, roll away the stone. That was something that the crowd could do in their human energy and strength. Number three, take off the grave clothes. Well, that was something they could do in their human energy and strength. Number two, Lazarus, come forth. That was something they could not do. That's something only Jesus could do, raising Lazarus from the dead. My point is that here at the grave of Lazarus, Jesus let the people do what they could do, and then he did what only he could do. Do you see that? I mean, could Jesus have whoop, moved his finger and moved the stone away? Sure. Could Jesus have gone whoop and cut all the grave clothes off of Lazarus and just had him fall down at his feet? Sure. I mean, if he'd raised him from the dead, he could certainly do that. But he left those things which we were able to do, people were able to do, to people to do, and then he did what people couldn't do. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Do you see that? Now, this is exactly what he did with Moses at the Red Sea. Moses led all the Israelites out of the land, walked in front of them, corralled them together, and led them all down to the Red Sea, number one. Then God stepped in, number two, opened up the Red Sea. Then number three, Moses led the people through the sea and onto the other side safely. What do we see? One and three, just like at Lazarus' tomb, leading the people to the sea, the Red Sea, leading the people through the Red Sea on the other side. Moses was left to do this because it was something he could do in his human energy and strength. Opening the Red Sea, only God could do that. Number two in the process. And God stepped in and did that. I could give you other examples, but I think my point is clear. Here's the point. Here's the takeaway that I want you to take home with you today. God allows us to do and wants us to do what we can do in any given problem or situation. And then God steps in and does what only God can do. Something supernatural, something miraculous, if that needs to be done. But he doesn't do for us what we can do. He expects us to do what we can do. Are you with me? If we do our job, here's what I want you to take home. God will do his job. You do your job, God will always do his job. You do what you can, and God will do what you can't do. Are you with me? Now, I used to tell my boys this all the time in school. You do what you can do, God will do what he needs to do. You study hard and get ready for that test. God will work it out so the questions you're asked on that test are things that you know and that you've studied. And then you write your answers down with diligence and get your grade. You can do that. But what you can't do is control the questions the teacher's going to ask you. You do your job and study, and God will do his job and take care of those questions. But I would tell my boys, you don't do your job. It is complete arrogance to expect God to do his job when you haven't done your job. Will he sometimes do it in mercy for you? Yes. Sometimes when we haven't done our job, God will still do his. But you can't count on God to do that always. He expects you to do your job, fellas, and then he will do his job. You do your job with diligence, he will do his job. This also came to them playing sports. I remember that the shortstop for the Orioles for many, many, many years, Cal Ripken, one time said, on the field performance depends on off the field performance. What do you mean by that? He meant, when you walk on the field, if you haven't done your job off the field in terms of practice and repetition, then you're not going to be able to do your job on the field as well. On the field performance depends on off the field performance. And that's what I was telling my boys when they were playing sports. My son John, who I'm very proud of, I'm proud of all three of my boys, but my son John, his baseball career went all the way to the World Series, College World Series, playing for Johns Hopkins. And they lost the last game. They had two strikes on the last batter, and then the pitcher walked him to walk in the tying run and walked the next guy to walk in the winning run of the World Series. Oh, friends, I got to tell you, to this day, it hurts to think about it. But John was playing out there in left field. I took him out. We did batting practice. I threw in the cage to him. I threw long toss with him. I did everything with that child since the time he was 7 years old and younger. And we would practice, and I got him lessons. And he I'm insisted that he faithfully go to those lessons with Rick Freeman over at Fairfax High School baseball coach. Shout out to you, Rick. Rick taught John to switch hit. Rick's the greatest. You need baseball lessons, you call Rick Freeman for your child. Anyway, but you know what? I kept telling John, if you don't do your job and prepare, you can't expect God to do his job and help you make a baseball team. And John did his job, God did his job. So friends, back to you. In every situation you face, there will be things that you can do in your human diligence and strength. And God expects you to do them in that situation. And then when you reach the point that you can't do anymore, you've worked as hard as you can, you've been a diligent employee, but you can't change the heart of the boss to give you a promotion or a raise. You can't do that. Only God can do that. Fine. You do your job, then you trust God. He can do his job. He can change the heart of your boss. Hey, if you've got a child who takes sick, you do your job. You get that child to the doctor. If they prescribe medicine, you get to the pharmacy and pick it up. You faithfully give it to that child. You watch over them and care for them. You do your job. You can't do God's job. Only God can heal them, whether he uses the medicine or whether he just does it. God will do his job. You do your job. You understand what I'm saying? You got a sermon to preach? I know of preachers who would walk into the pulpit on a Sunday morning with no preparation or virtually no preparation, and they would say, the Holy Spirit's going to anoint me, and I'm going to preach a powerful sermon. Well, I'm sorry. That's not how I believe it happens. You may occasionally preach a powerful sermon, but that's not how God wants a preacher to be. You do your job. You study. Do your due diligence in the Scripture. And in the languages, in the Greek, in the Hebrew, and in the commentaries. And take the hours of preparation that it takes and really do your homework. And then you walk in the pulpit and you trust God to do what you can't do, which is anoint that sermon and make it a powerful sermon for Christ. You understand? Okay. You do your job, God will do his job. And that's the way God runs the world. So, don't expect God to do his job and do something supernatural and miraculous if we don't do our job. My daughter Ava, hi Ava, I hope you're watching. My daughter Ava is learning to play the flute out in California. She lives with my son Justin and Kim, his wife. And Ava's learning to play the flute. She's really good. She's only 11 years old. But I'm telling you, I'm shocked at how good she is. And the other day she sent me a video of her practicing for her recital that's coming up. And I wrote her back and I said, Ava, I want to tell you something. I really respect you for the amount of practice that you put in every day or every other day. I don't know how, but she practices all the time. And I said, look, Ava, you gotta have talent. You can't give yourself talent, but that talent needs your hard work, your practice, your diligence. You do your job. God, if he gives you the talent, will multiply that talent beyond anything you ever dreamed. You can't multiply your talent and give it to yourself. Only God can do that, but you can do the practice. And you know what? I don't have any talent to play. I could practice all day long, and I wouldn't be any good. And God didn't give me the talent. He gave me the talent to do other things, but our job in life is to find what we're talented at and then do the diligence of doing everything that is available to nurture and deepen and fine-tune and hone that talent. And then God will give it expression, release, and magnificent power for Him. You with me? God gave me the talent to speak. But I still went to seminary. I still took a course where I learned an amazing amount about how to preach. I still learn theater, how to project my voice, how to do all these things, how to make, you know, arm expressions on stage. I did all of those human things. Could I give myself the power to speak? No. But could I do all of that to fine-tune the talent God had given me? Yes. Friends, I think the point is made. You know, I'll close with this vignette. It's a true story. When I was pastoring at McLean Bible Church and we had outgrown, we were like the old woman in the shoe. This was in the late 90s. And we wanted to grab a property somewhere near Tyson's Corner, Virginia, that was at least 25 acres to build a larger church. I mean, we eventually grew to 15,000 people a weekend. Not all at Tyson's, but at all our campuses. But at Tyson's, we would have, 8,000, 9,000, 10,000 people, maybe more. And we couldn't put them in the building that we currently had over on Balls Hill Road here in McLean. So we found a property, the old National Wildlife Federation property. They wanted to sell it. 52 acres, right by Tyson's Corner. But baby, did we get opposition. I mean, from the neighbors, from the McLean Civic Association, from everybody was against this project. Even the county staff, the county zoning staff, gave it a negative report. You know what? It didn't look good. But I remembered, you do your job, God will do His job. What was God's job that I needed? That we needed. We needed God to change the hearts of the Board of Supervisors. There were 10 of them. We needed at least 6 votes to get this approved. It didn't really matter what the neighbors thought. It didn't really matter what the county staff thought. The whole thing was what the Board of Supervisors voted. And it didn't look good. And other than my good buddy Stu Mendelson, who was our supervisor at the time, but he's a Jewish believer, loves the Lord. And other than his support, we weren't sure we had much more, maybe one more. So somebody said to me, why don't you go around and see all the supervisors in person, present your project, show them that respect, and ask for their support personally. And my first response was, number one, I don't want to do that. You know how much time that's going to take? I don't have that kind of time. I'm running a church. I don't have that kind of time. My second response was, you know, nobody's ever done this. I don't know if anybody's ever gone around from supervisor to supervisor. In fact, one of the supervisors we went to said, in all my years of being a supervisor here in Fairfax County, I've never had anybody whose project was in the territory of some other supervisor than I. I've never had somebody come to me in that situation and present their project to me in person like this. Never. And I said, you know, this is not done. But I really sensed the Holy Spirit saying to me, hey, you do your job. If you don't do your job, well, it's arrogant of you to expect me to do my job and change all their hearts. You do your job. So I talked to my good friend Dave Ballard. Dave, if you're out there, God bless you, buddy. I love you, man. He's in real estate, has been for years and years. And I asked him if he would go with me. He was helping us on this project, and he most graciously said yes. And we went around and met with 8 of the supervisors. We didn't need to meet with our supervisor. He was already with us, Stu Mendelson. And there was one supervisor whose wife was dying of cancer, and he was home, and we talked to him on the phone. We weren't able to actually see him in person, but the other 8 we went to, and we went in, we laid out the plans, we explained to them what we wanted to do, we answered their questions and their objections, and at the end, I said to every one of them, "Now, sir, now, ma'am, can I count on your vote? I need your vote. Can I count on your vote?" I mean, most of them were non-committal. A couple of them said, "Yes, you can." But most of them said, "Well, we'll see. How's the county staff feel about this?" I said, "They're against it." How do the neighbors feel? "They're against it." "That doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. What they think is inconsequential to your vote." I went even to the chairman at the time, and I spoke to her, and I said, "I need your vote." She refused to commit herself, but when it was all done and said and done, and we got to the actual vote, I'd done my job. I'd done everything and beyond that could be humanly done. And I told that to the Lord. I said, "Lord, you know I've done everything I can. I'm like Moses at the Red Sea. I'm like the crowd at Lazarus's tomb. And now it's time for you to do your job, Lord. I tried to do mine with your help." You know what? We won that vote in spite of all of the negativity. January 1999, we won that vote without one single negative vote. You say it was 10 to nothing. Well, I'm not sure, because I'm not really sure in all of the yay, nay, real quick like it happened. I'm not sure whether the chairman actually voted. So it could have been 9 to nothing with a no vote. not a vote. But we won without a negative vote. It was unanimous. So there you go. And then we had to do our part and raise the money and build a building. But God did his part. Friends, you do your part, God will do his part. You be diligent to practice your flute. You be diligent to be the best employee. You be diligent to meet the needs of your family and your child to the best of your children, to the best of your ability. You be diligent to whatever, whatever, whatever. And when you get to the point, there's no more you can do. Hey, baby, then you're to the step 2. Where you do your part, and I promise you God will do his part. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us not be lazy. I pray that you would help us to not be slack. I pray that you would help us to not take you for granted and just assume that you're going to do your part, whether we do our part or not. Lord, teach us that you want us to roll away the stone and do step 1. You want us to lead the people to the Red Sea and do step 1. And when we reach the impasse with the tomb open and with the Red Sea in front of us, where there's no more we can do, it has to be you and only you, then Lord, you will step in and do your job. So Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us to be diligent to do our job. And then you will do yours. And trust you for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Okay. Well, I can think of one more quick example. The disciples out on the Sea of Galilee during the storm. And the Bible says they were doing everything they can, but the winds were against them. They were doing everything a sailor could possibly do. And yet still, they were scared they were going to capsize. And that's when Jesus came and quieted the waves and the winds, because only he could do that. Okay. God bless you. Lord willing, see you next week.